You can take your Bibles, church, and turn to Romans 8. That is no surprise. We've been in this chapter for a while now. Romans 8. We're in the middle of really one of the greatest chapters in Scripture, and how can you ever rank chapters of the Bible? There's no way to do that. But in terms of how to live the Christian life, we're in deep into the mind shift of God's wisdom, helping us learn how to live as believers in the world, and that's very important. The majority of your time as a Christian will be living out your faith. And so how do we do that? And Romans 8 has been very helpful in that regard. Now I want to remind you, because I live in the same world that you live in. I study the same text that I preach to you. And what you have to understand about the book of Romans is this. You're going to get 11 chapters of truth, doctrine. And then chapter 12 changes to practical wisdom, how to live out what you know. And that's what's difficult for people as they come and study Scripture. You have to understand, God first changes how you think before, and in a sense, how you live. We live differently because we have been thinking differently. And Romans, the book of Romans and other New Testament letters, the same picture. You get truth, and then you get practical instruction. A lot of people come to church and they simply say, okay, I'm going to come, I'm going to give the Lord an hour, I want the preacher to tell me what to do for that 30 minutes he gets, right? A, B, and C. Just tell me how to live, tell me what to do, and then I'll go out and be different and make an impact. And yet, the Lord, as He has inspired Scripture, He spends a lot of time changing the way we think before even offering practical instruction. We have to think differently, and that's where we're at in Romans 8. We're learning how to think about ourselves as believers. Who are we in Christ? Because what you think about yourself changes how you live. How you think, period, changes how you live. And so the Lord is instructing our minds now. He's instructing us and giving us truth that's going to eventually get to Romans 12, and we're going to get a word, therefore, live as a sacrifice to the Lord, and we get all types of instruction of how to live as believers. But we're in a middle of Romans 8. We're still in this instruction that's geared toward our minds to change how we view ourselves, how we view the Lord, and that's so important. You can't get to dessert until you eat dinner. And now we're understanding how to do that, how to think differently, and that's what Romans 8 is for us. It's going to change the way we think, which will in turn change the way we live. Now look at Romans 8. I'm going to actually go back to verse 16. We looked at verse 16 last week, but it gives us context for the two verses we're going to look at this morning. We're going to be in verse 17 and verse 18. But verse 17 is kind of the middle of a sentence. And so let me begin to read in verse 16, and I'll read down to verse 18. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Now, let me pray for us, and we'll kind of look at these verses for the remainder of our time. Father, we're grateful for Your Word. Thank You for inspiring Paul to record Your Word for us here in Romans 8. We realize in all the hours of our week and all the minutes of the days that You have given us, very few compare with the time we sit under Your Word. And so help us to be attentive. Help us to be responsive to what the Spirit would teach us today. Thank You for the health to be here. Protect Your people and change all of our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. John, Andrew, and I are fishing more these days. We've been fishing recently, And I spent a lot of hours on a boat with my dad. I value those hours. They were very valuable. I hope to spend a lot of hours on a boat with John Andrew. And last week, we got to go, and he literally caught his first largemouth bass all by himself. He made the cast. He reeled it in, and Dad just watched, which was outstanding. The fish came in, and the fish got in. He says, I think my heart stopped in the midst of that. I said, yeah, that's what fishing's all about. We're about changing your heart to stop. But it was a glorious time. And look, I want you to understand, up until that point, there had been thousands of casts with nothing, right? Thousands of backlashes and line tangles and hooks almost landing in his dad's ear, right? This is fishing. But for that moment where the fish comes in, it's glorious. And I've experienced that with my daughters. I mean, we played golf, and they would make their first par, and it would be a cause of celebration. Their first birdie, maybe even an eagle, and it would be smiles all around, high fives, but for every par, there's a double bogey. There's a lost ball. There's a ball in the water, in the sand. There's countless mornings getting up and going and practicing. I mean, this is... when you have a hobby, that's part of it in a sense. There's mountaintop moments, but there's also the difficult times as well. Christianity is very similar. To know Christ in a saving way is glorious, church. To know that your sins have been forgiven, to understand that heaven awaits you at death, it fills our hearts with joy, and yet the Christian life is not always those moments of joy. There's difficulty along the way. There are trials. There are sufferings. There's times of despair for various reasons. This is the Christian life. And it's difficult, to say the least, at times. Now, as we come to Romans 8, verse 17 down to verse 30, there's really kind of one theme that covers these verses. We're not going to get through all these verses today, but this is a section of Romans 8 that I've titled The Road to Glorification. Because this is what Romans 8, 17 to 30 deals with. It deals with the glorification of the believer. Now, we don't use the word glorification a lot. It's probably not part of your vocabulary. But glorification is a very important word if you're a believer. In fact, it may be the most important word in your life. Because glorification is the act by which God removes all sin from our lives. Glorification is really the final act of salvation. We not only are free from the penalty of sin, we're delivered to heaven away from the presence of sin. That's what glorification is. And this is what Romans 8 is going to be concerned with, verses 17 to 30. It's the promise of glorification for the believer. We are going to be glorified. Now at death, our bodies will be put in the ground. Our souls will go to be with the Lord, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And there's a sense of glorification there. But there will also be a greater sense of glorification as the Lord returns. He brings believers with Him. Believers on earth are transformed. Their bodies are transformed. And we are joined to a glorified body. That will be an incredible moment where our flesh will be in concert with our soul. It won't be a battle as it is in Christianity, as we have learned. Living out our life is a battle between the inner new man and the outer old man. But in glorification, everything matches. The outer matches the inner. And it really is a glorious time. And that's what Romans 8 is going to be concerned with. The promise of glorification for the believer. Now, you may not have thought about this when the Lord saved you, but salvation is a desire to be glorified. We have a desire in our hearts to have sin forgiven, but also the promise of eventually having sin removed from our lives. We are seeking really the promise of heaven. And what's glorious about heaven? No sin. Fellowship with the Lord, unhindered by a sinful flesh. And so when we think about our lives as believers, we were seeking glorification. We're seeking that moment where our lives are forever changed. Now understand, in God's grand plan, salvation doesn't immediately lead to glorification, right? In other words, you don't put your faith in Christ, and then the Lord just takes you to heaven. Generally speaking, that's not the pattern. The thief on the cross got really close to that idea, but that's not the pattern of the Christian life. What's the pattern of the Christian life? To go to the Lord in faith, put your faith in Christ, and be declared innocent by the Lord, to be justified. And then after justification, we're in the midst of a whole section on what? Sanctification. Learning to display God's righteousness in the world. At justification, we are declared righteous. In sanctification, we pursue righteousness. We're able to display God's righteousness, not perfectly. And then what follows sanctification is glorification, where we enter into the presence of righteousness, where we experience holiness in the presence of the Lord, where our bodies and souls, really our souls, and then our bodies follow in righteousness. That's the pattern that God has set forth in salvation. This is His plan for most people. We are saved, we are justified, we are sanctified, and then we are glorified. And so I call this the road to glorification, which is what the Christian life is. We are on the road to being glorified. This gnat is not on the road to being glorified. In fact, I hope he's saved because he may meet the Lord in just a moment. But anyway, as we think about this, it's important for us to understand as we battle on the earth and we fight against the flesh and we try to pursue righteousness and holy living, there's the promise of glorification that serves as motivation for us. There's the promise of what is to come. And understand, as we're on the road to glorification, we're not there alone. Who goes with us? The Holy Spirit. He guides us. He calls us to truth. He testifies along with our inner spirit that we are adopted sons of God. And so there's help on this road to glorification. But that's not the only help and the only ministry of the Spirit. We've been learning about the work of the Spirit in Romans 8. Romans 8 is primarily concerned with the ministry of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And we saw, you can look in verse 2, the first ministry of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free. The Spirit's first ministry in your life was to set you free from sin and death. He freed you from the law. He freed you from sin. The Spirit changed you from a slave of sin to a slave of Christ. We saw that ministry. And there's other ministries that we covered in Romans 8. In verse 4, the Spirit also enables us to fulfill the requirement of the law. In other words, before salvation, you could not live a life pleasing to God. But the Spirit enables us. He works in us to change us, to enable us to live a life that pleases the Lord. Not perfectly, but that's the direction and practice of our life. We are people who live lives pleasing to the Lord, and that's the ministry of the Spirit. And then we saw in verse 13, another ministry of the Spirit that's very important. The Spirit works alongside our inner man to help us kill sin. A ministry of the Spirit is to help us put sin to death. And we talked about that. The need for believers to make it a habit of killing sin, crucifying sin, ridding themselves of sinful practices. And then we also saw another ministry of the Spirit last week in verse 15. The ministry of the Spirit is, one of the ministries of the Spirit is He removes a spirit of fear within us. We're no longer people who live in a spirit of fear. What's the spirit we have? We have the Spirit as sons and daughters who have been adopted by the Lord. The Spirit helps us understand our identity in the Lord. We are adopted. And now we're going to look in verses 17 to 30 of another ministry of the Spirit. The Spirit is going to remind us and assure us of our ultimate destination as believers. We're on the road to glorification. This Christian life is not an end in itself. There's an end to the Christian life on earth. And that's found in the glorification that we will experience in heaven. You know what the Spirit does? He reminds us that God, who began a good work in us, will carry it to completion. It's a ministry of the Spirit. And it's a great ministry. And I can tell you what, in 2020, you need that ministry, church. Amen? You need that ministry. The earth is not our ultimate destination. Setting things right here is not our ultimate purpose. Our ultimate destination is heaven, and our ultimate purpose is to proclaim Christ to the nations. This is an important ministry. Now, let me also help you understand, even if we weren't in a culture that we see today, the ministry of the Spirit to point us to glorification, to point us to the promise of heaven is so important because along the way in the Christian life, there's going to be plenty of reasons to be discouraged. There's going to be plenty of opportunities to even doubt your salvation. We talked about this. You have experienced this. There's not only suffering and trials in your own life, there's also sin in your life. And one of the greatest weapons of sin that Satan uses in the life of a believer is to cause you to doubt your salvation. Certainly Christians who engage in sin regularly, their assurance is assaulted constantly. And so the Spirit works to call us from that sin, but also to remind us and comfort us and encourage us that we're on the road to glorification. We are on the narrow way, and that is so important. Because people have questions, and you deal with this. I hear this as a pastor. People come to me, am I really saved? Am I really going to heaven when I die? I mean, am I truly a believer? And I point people to books of Scripture, like 1 John, like the book of James, even like Romans 8. To show people what Scripture says a saved person looks like. But guess what works also along with Scripture is the ministry of the Spirit in the life of a believer to remind them that they are secure. They are adopted sons and daughters of God. And so that becomes a great source of encouragement, the ministry of the Spirit. And I also want to add this, and I think it's important because sometimes we kind of get the order or maybe the cart before the horse in some sense. But look, if staying on the narrow way was up to you, you'd have crashed a long time ago. You understand that? If it was up to you solely in your hands to stay on the narrow way, you would have exited and crashed long ago. But the Spirit reminds us that the Lord has saved us. He has put us on the narrow way. He is changing us. He is correcting us. He is comforting us. To remind us that we are on the right road. And this is a great ministry of the Spirit. When you think about salvation, one of the realities of salvation that we have said before in Romans 8, one of the realities of salvation is that you have been saved from the penalty of sin. But also one of the realities of salvation is this. You're also one day going to be saved from the presence of sin. That's so important not to forget. It can be so difficult for believers as they deal with the world to forget those realities. Guess what? God did not justify you if He also did not plan to glorify you. God did not save you in order to one day then condemn you. What God has done, God will carry to completion. And this is so important as we battle the flesh and as we live in an evil culture. There's going to be doubt that comes as an attack against believers. And so our comfort is found in the ministry of the Spirit and the truth of God's Word seen right here in Romans 8. If there is salvation, guess what? There's no present condemnation in your life, but also guess what? There will never be any chance of future condemnation. To be saved is to have condemnation removed now and forevermore. And that's important for believers to remember. Now, we're going to get to some, really, we're going to get into that in Romans 8, 28, 8:30. But we're going to work our way there this morning in Romans 8, 17 and 18. And there's just two thoughts for this morning. How does the Spirit minister to us? The Spirit guarantees our glorification as heirs with Christ. And the Spirit guarantees our glorification as sufferers for Christ. Very, very important to see in these two verses. So look at the first part of Romans 8, 17. The first part of Romans 8:17 simply says, "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." Now remember, the context is important. And we talked last week and we saw last week the reality that believers are those who have been adopted by God. If you look at verse 14, it says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Verse 15 affirms our adoption by saying, "Look, believers, we don't have a spirit of slavery leading to fear, but we have received a spirit of adoption." And how do we know we're adopted? We call out to the Lord with affection. We don't run from God, we run to God. And we call on Him as a tender Father, Abba, Father. God no longer condemns us, God has adopted us. And those are realities that we need to remember. Again, what is Romans trying to do? It's trying to change the way we think. And so we have to see ourselves not as a stranger to God, but as an adopted son of God. And then we also see, to add to our assurance of our adoption, in verse 16, the Spirit testifies along with our spirit that we belong to the Lord. And that's kind of where we left off last week. And now verse 17 really just gets a little bit sweeter. Because not only are we adopted children, we are also heirs of God. Now you've heard the adoption stories, they are out there, and it's amazing the stories of adoption that we see in our own world, but kids will be adopted out of all sorts of situations. They'll be brought sometimes into foster homes, and eventually that fostering will lead to adoption. And the stories are incredible to hear. You've seen kids. They will be in a foster home, and the parent will come in and say, "Guess what? This is no longer just a room you use. This is a room that is yours," right? And the tears flow, and the happiness is there. And it's really overwhelming to the kids. I mean, some kids have never even had their own bed, much less their own room. And those stories are incredible. And we rejoice in those things because they're encouragements to our own heart. And so, in a sense, if we think of it in earthly terms, adopted children are overwhelmed by what they are now given. But this is the idea of being an heir of Christ as well. We're not only adopted by God, we now possess what God has. It's really an overwhelming thought. I mean, what Romans 8, 17 teaches is probably hard for us to imagine. We think of rags to riches stories in earthly adoption. I can tell you right now, Christian, you are the ultimate rags to riches story. You go from having nothing but a pile of sin to putting faith in Christ and the pile of sin given to Christ and all that Christ possesses given to you. It's the greatest exchange in the history of the universe. I mean, this is the gospel. But this is who we are as believers, adopted sons, but also heirs of the Lord. Believers go from death to life to sons to heirs. This is who we are. And that's incredible to imagine. Death to life to sons to heirs. Now you're going to ask, and it's a good question, well, what do we inherit? What do we inherit? Let me show you a little passage. I wish I had time to preach this in its full entirety. And it really got cut off. You can turn there if you like. It's Revelation 21. Revelation 21. What do we see in Revelation 21 and 22? We see the new heavens and the new earth. We read about that this morning in the book of Psalms. One day God will make all things new. And so in Revelation 21, verse 1, I'll just read this. You can follow along on the screen. You can listen. You can follow in your Bible. Revelation 21, 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." And I'll just remind you, the dimensions of that city are kind of 1,500 cubed miles. It's kind of what the Bible describes. This heavenly city descends to a new earth. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them.'" And why can God be among His people? No sin. New heavens, new earth. Verse 4, and he will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water, of the water of life without cost. And here we go, church. Here we go, dear Christian. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. You know what you're going to inherit, church? If you're a believer here this morning, you're going to inherit the new heavens and the new earth. And if you want to read about it, go to Isaiah 65. Go to Revelation 22. This picture. And we see the flowery language. We see streets of gold, crystal sea. Look, it is an incredible picture that God gives us an incredible look at in Scripture. And guess what? It all belongs to believers. That's the promise right here. I cut off the best part. But verse 7, that's the promise of God to those in Christ. As an heir of God, all that belongs to Him will be given to His children. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, wait a minute. This ain't how inheritance works. You got three kids, they each get a third. That's how it works in a sinful world. In a sinful world, you got to be fair, right? Guess what? In a world without sin, you get it all and I get it all. It's not a couple acres for you and a couple acres for me, because guess what? There'd be jealousy in that. But in the new heavens and new earth, you get it all. You want that house? Okay, go over there and live. You want that house? Okay, go over there and live. I mean, this is amazing promise right here in Romans 8 that's seen right here in Revelation 21. Those who are in Christ are heirs of God. And that division will work perfectly because there will be no division. All that belongs to God will be given to His people. And again, we saw the features of the new heavens and new earth when we went through Revelation verse by verse. But if you want a reminder, just go back and read some of those passages. It is an incredible picture. And I would remind you, it's not a harp and a cloud, and you floating around forever. The new heavens and new earth are glorious realities that you have a lot of experience with. There are glorious things on our earth right now. If you remove sin, they would be all the more glorious. And those things will be for believers to enjoy, not only enjoy, but inherit and possess. It's a remarkable truth. I want to give you an earthly example to kind of put our minds around some of this. But I just found this figure from 2018. If you combine all the real estate, just real estate, not possessions, but if you combine all the real estate in the world, there's about $250 trillion of real estate that exists in the world. $250 trillion. I know, I can't imagine that number either. But that's the number people put on it, all the real estate. If you owned it all, $250 trillion. Now, let's just say that you owned a piece of property in the world that was worth $1 million. That would be 0.0004% of all the real estate on earth, if you own property worth $1 million. If you own property worth $100,000, I don't need to do the math, some of y'all are very smart, that would be 0.00004% of all the property on the earth. I mean, if you own something worth $100,000, I mean, y'all come see me after church, I'd be glad to go over there and check your property out, you know, make sure the house is in order. But anyway, you understand, these are affluent people who own that much property. And guess what? They only own even less than my fingers of all the property on earth. I looked it up. John Malone, he's the largest landowner in America. John Malone owns 2.2 million acres of land in America. That's only 0.12% of all the land in America. And that's how much he owns. And I say that to remind you, we look at our world and we say, wow, how powerful those people are, and look how much they own. Guess what, believer? You will be given all the new heavens and the new earth. You will possess it as an heir of Christ. Absolutely amazing, the promise given to believers. And again, I've got ahead of myself, but verse 17, we are heirs of God and also fellow heirs with Christ. Look at Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1:1, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son, and here we go, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. All things were made by Christ, and all things are given to Christ by the Father. It's an amazing promise, amazing picture of how the Trinity operates. But Christ possesses it all, and because we're adopted sons of God, we're fellow heirs with Christ. That's an amazing statement. A wretched sinner from Whitmire, South Carolina, God calls to salvation, and now He owns everything that Christ possesses. You want to talk about unfair? That's unfair. But that's the promise of God to His people. What an incredible promise. What an incredible promise. And look, this is the clear teaching of Scripture. Christ is heir of all things, and the believers will be co-heirs, joint heirs with Him. Let me just remind you, church, I don't need to say this. You've already put the pieces together in your own head. But what you possess now is nothing to what you will possess, and what you lack now will be filled in full and beyond. That's the promise of God in Romans 8, as heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And again, can our minds put that together? No, my fallen mind can't put it all together. But I'll tell you one thing. In a culture that's falling apart, tempting you to all sorts of sin, it's a good idea to get your mind off the earth and on the things that are to come. We are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. It's so easy to get focused on chasing the things of this world. And I can remind you, even if you chase down John Malone and you own one more acre than he owns in America, you still only got 0.1% of all the land in the world, or in America. You can chase these things on earth, and when you get them, guess what? You're as empty as you got them when you started chasing. And it reminds us that our focus isn't on attaining the things of the world, but laying up treasure in heaven. This is our focus, and it should be our focus in these days. It's so easy to get caught up in chasing down the world. But what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? There's a story told of a little boy. He wanted a bicycle. And in those days, and I grew up kind of in this era, and some of y'all don't know the Sears and Roebuck's catalog, but Sears and Roebuck's catalog came out. A little boy found a bike in the Sears catalog. He took some scissors. He cut out the picture of the bike. He carried it on him all the time. And every time he's around mom and dad, especially grandma and granddad, pulls out the picture of the bike, you know, just how y'all doing, and just loves the picture. Well, guess what? His parents, grandparents get the message. Christmas morning, the bike's in his living room. It's glorious, and mom's cleaning up the wrapping paper. She goes into his room. He's got the bike now. She takes his picture. She throws it away. After Christmas morning, the little kid starts searching for his picture of his bike, and he begins crying. Why are you crying, Mom? You got the bike. What do you need the picture? He goes, but I really love that picture. There's a sense in which we chase shadows, and guess what, Christian? You're going to get it all. We chase things that are going to burn up and be destroyed. You know why the new heavens and new earth is called new heavens and new earth? Because the old one has to pass away. And we set our sights on the old when we're going to get the new in its entirety. All of it. It's really amazing how it's easy to lose our focus and be chasing things that are just pictures of a greater reality that's going to come. In that day, we won't need the picture. We'll have the bike. And that will be a glorious, glorious day. Now, let me just simply say, the ministry of the Spirit in your life this morning, according to Romans 8:17, the ministry of the Spirit, one of the ministries of the Spirit, is to remind you that there is future glorification awaiting you because you're an heir of God. You're an heir of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So be encouraged, church. Be encouraged. A second reality, a second ministry of the Spirit in our lives in Romans 8. The second part of verse 17 all the way through verse 18. The Spirit guarantees our glorification because we are also sufferers for Christ. Look at the very end of verse 17. If indeed, and remember, this is a Greek word. It's translated if, but it could equally be translated since. And I would think the S-I-N-C-E would make more sense, S-E-N-S-E here. But since indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Look, you know what the promise of heaven is, church? The promise of heaven is that you're going to receive all that Christ possesses. But you know what, church? I need to give you the bad news. The promise of salvation is also the promise that you're going to receive on earth exactly what Jesus received on earth. And you know what Christ received on earth? Mocking, shame, scorn, ridicule, rejection. I mean, this was his life. The suffering servant is Jesus Christ. And a guarantee of our glorification, one guarantee, is do we suffer for Christ now? Are we sufferers for Christ? Because this is what Romans 8 teaches. You want to be promised that you'll go to heaven? You want to be promised that you are glorified? Have you suffered for Christ? Has your identity with Christ cost you anything? Are you suffering for Him today? 2 Timothy 3:12, I didn't put it on the screen. 2 Timothy 3:12, write it down. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The guarantee of glorification in heaven is to experience condemnation on earth. The guarantee of glorification in heaven is seen in the condemnation we feel on earth as Christians. You know what salvation does? Salvation frees you from God's condemning you, but salvation delivers you to the condemnation of the world. That's what it means to be a believer, to be condemned. Some of you this morning, you've been condemned by your family because you came to Christ. Some of you have been condemned by co-workers because you came to Christ. Some of you have been condemned by employers because you came to Christ. Some of you, in fact, all of us, are feeling the condemnation of the culture because we're in Christ. This is a reality for the Christian. And I will simply say this, take it or leave it or talk about me at lunch. If you are not being condemned for your faith, you're either not doing much or you're not saying much. Or you're not saved at all. Because to know Christ, according to 2 Timothy, is to feel the persecution of the world. It will cost you to follow Christ. In fact, what did Jesus say? You better sit down and count the cost before you follow me. And so there is a reality for the believer. To be assured of glorification, to be assured of salvation, we feel the condemnation of the world. And again, America's been insulated from this. The Lord has blessed our nation for many years. Persecution hasn't come to our shores. Christians around the world, they felt persecution in most places. America's been insulated. It's a blessing from the Lord. I pray that He will continue to insulate us, but I can assure you that tide is quickly changing. Condemnation, persecution is quickly coming into America. And I will tell you this, those who stand fast, those who hold to Christ, they will have great assurance that they're saved. Because you only know you're saved when it costs you something to still believe. And it's going to come at a high price, church. You'll either find another country to live in, or you'll figure out where you stand with the Lord very quickly. Because we've been blessed. And look, I don't feel guilty over those blessings. America still does incredible things for the Lord. We train a lot of men, send them all over the world as missionaries. But the cost for being a Christian is rising exponentially in our country. And it's important for us to understand, as believers, where do we stand? The promise of glorification will be seen in the condemnation we see from the world. And let me just add, because I'm preaching this morning, when that persecution comes, those fluffy preachers with their fluffy sermons won't be a lick of help to anybody. People will want truth, they'll want truth and nothing but the truth, and in that day, men of God preaching the Word of God will rise above everybody else. And believers living out the Word of God will rise above. We're going to be a sore thumb in the midst of a hand that's quickly following the broad road to destruction. And I don't say that pridefully. I say that sadly. But it will be a great day for the church, because in that day, guess what? Purification of the church will happen in an instant. You will see true believers. And it won't be, "I wonder if they really know the Lord. I wonder if they're saved." Oh, it'll be clear. Condemnation reveals true salvation. And so a promise of the Spirit in our lives, and you see it right here in these verses. Paul says in verse 18, the present suffering of this world won't even compare to the glory that is coming. In other words, church, when persecution comes, don't run. It's only temporary, and the glory that will come is something we can't even imagine. Hold fast to your faith. And it's better to preach that in times of peace, because when times of trouble come, nobody's listening then. So understand, church, to suffer for Christ a little while, what kind of price is that to pay to enjoy Christ forever? What an incredible promise. That's a guarantee to the believer. Give up your life to get all that Christ has. Give up your life to give all that Christ has. Give up your pursuit of glory to be guaranteed eternal glory with the Lord forever. I don't use this word lightly, but the Bible uses it. Only a fool would reject such an offer. Only a fool would say, "You know what? I'm going to pursue this world and I'll take my chances with eternity." You're a fool according to Scripture. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." I can assure you, church, there's a God, and He's available to you in Christ Jesus, and that's the only way, and you better put your faith in Him. He's the only one that can rescue from a perverse generation. He's the only one that can give you hope in the midst of a world that's falling apart. You won't find it anywhere else. You'll find it in Christ alone. Look, there's glory to come. You've heard the phrase, you know, there's light at the end of the tunnel. There is light at the end of the tunnel for the believer, right? No doubt. We live in a world that's dark. It's a tunnel. And the light at the end of the tunnel, what is it? Glorification, the glory of God. I don't need to tell you, and I don't say it lightly, the light at the end of the tunnel for an unbeliever is the lake of fire. The end of the tunnel is filled with light. Just pick which light you want to go to. God's glory or a lake of fire. But the promise of Romans 8 is for those in Christ, we're heirs. And not only are we heirs, we suffer now for a greater glory to come. And that's a great encouragement, I hope, to your hearts this morning, church. The heat's rising. It may not be rising in Fairview. I pray that the Lord will just keep a nice little bubble around Fairview for the rest of our time on earth. But the heat's rising all around the world. The heat's rising in the streets of America. And look, ultimately it's a battle of good versus evil, and they're coming after Christians. And you got to decide who you're with. That will be the decision. Are you Christ, or do you belong to the world? Let me just simply say, man, if you say, "Do you want to get the world and give up all that God has?" Ain't no choice in that. Give me all that God has and let me leave this world behind. Amen, church. Let me pray for us. Our men are going to come forward. We're going to do the Lord's Supper this morning, a great reminder of what Christ has suffered for us. And so as I pray, those men will make their way, and I'll have a few instructions, and we'll